Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will come from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. Again, that's Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. And it reads, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one that will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he hath fallen, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken.
Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Say amen if you can. It's a delight to be here this morning. I hope you are in a good mood and ready to worship. We had a fantastic message last week from Brother Dismuke, who talked to us about the altars of Abraham and reminding us of why we should be here to worship and what brought us here. And so I hope we listened to that and heeded to that. And I hope we came here because we know that it is right to worship the Almighty God, and that the Almighty God is deserving of all the worship, honor, and praise that we can give him. We didn't come necessarily for ourselves, but we came to give first. We came to give to God the praise, honor, and the glory that is due and that's right for him. And then in doing that, in praising and giving that to God, then we can also be filled with the Spirit, his Spirit that is here. We can be filled with the fellowship of our brothers and sisters in Christ and the encouragement and the admonishment that we get from seeing each other being here today. So hopefully that is the case for all of you that are here this morning. We are pleased that you're here, and we welcome you into our midst here at the Newport News Church of Christ. It's a pleasure to be here to stand in the pulpit in place of Brother Dismuke, who's away preaching at a lectureship over Mississippi this week, and we certainly pray for his success in preaching and for his travel, him and his sons that are with him, that they may return safely and back home. And Sister Wanda is interested in them returning and getting her men folk back in the house. So we will pray for them as they are out and pray for their safe return. Appreciate Brother Maxwell offering me this opportunity to share a message with you. A few weeks ago, earlier this month, Brother Donald conducted a very successful vacation Bible school, and we had some great lessons on that day from the theme of running the race that is set before us, the Christian race, and we had several lessons around that theme. And so as I was one of the speakers on that, I was able to bring a lesson on friendship, seeking and finding good friends. And if you want the outline that I used on that day and that I presented, there are still some copies out on the bulletin board. If you were here and didn't get one, or if you're just interested in picking that up, you can pick that up, and it's out there on the board as you leave. But we're going to talk about friends and talk about friendship today, but just from a different angle, different from what I presented that day in the class. So if you're here, don't worry, I'm not going to say the same things exactly the same way I did that day, but still talk to us about friendship. Because friendship is a subject that's in the Bible that's very important to us. It's a part, and as I got digging down and looking into it, I found out it's very important to it that it goes to the heart of what we are as Christians and who we are in Christ Jesus. It's very important. It comes to us from the beginning, and we'll talk about that as we look in our lesson today. Just want to reread the text Brother Troy read to us from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9, because it will be the center of our thoughts as I make some points and applications later on in this lesson. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9, you can just look along. Brother Troy read it from the King James. I'm going to read it to you from the Living Translation. That just will help us to give us another take and another look at that. From this translation, it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. They get a better return for their labor. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. And on a cold night, two under the same blanket can gain warmth from each other. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated. But two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. How to be a good friend. how to be a good friend. And we're going to look at some of the wisdom from Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Paul said to us in Romans chapter 14, as he was talking about Christian liberties, and about verse 7, Paul said, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. In verse 8, he says, whether we live to the Lord. Whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. There's another saying that we've heard, no man is an island. So we all need friends. We all need people that are in our lives that will be there to help us at certain times. Human beings, we were created for friendship. We were created for companionship. And we were created to be social beings, which means that we are most comfortable when we have family, when we have friends, we have acquaintances. Friendship is an important element in a fulfilled, contented life. And those who have close friends, whether one, two, or a multitude, will usually be happier and more well-adjusted than those who have no friends. And certainly we are finding this out today as we look at brains and we look at Alzheimer's and we're looking at our senior population aging and becoming more abundant because of the baby boomers. We're telling them, stay connected, stay with people, stay in fellowship, stay involved, stay in activities, go to church, be a part of groups, because you need that to be a healthy individual. If you shut down, don't have any involvements, don't even have a connection with people, then you maybe hasten some things that can happen to you later on in life. So we know that, we realize that from a sociological standpoint and from a health standpoint, that we need to be connected to somebody in this life. So the question is, how is this done from a Christian standpoint? How do we become a good friend? How do we make and continue good friendships? Friendship is not only to enhance our personal lives, but is important to a part of our spiritual lives as well. How many of us consider our brothers and sisters in Christ our good friends? Don't have to raise your hand. I'll put my hand up. I'll represent. But think about that. How many consider each other our friends? Now, we are our brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We know that. That's the relationship. When we come into the body of Christ, we become new creatures. We become brothers and sisters in Christ. But do we make the conscious effort to consider and to treat each other like friends? I'm going to tell you what we do. I'll tell you what I think what happens to us. The same thing happens to us in the church, happens to us in our natural families. We grow up in our natural families as brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. But then there becomes a certain time period where that relationship changes. When those kids get older, they no longer need you. They no longer need that mother and father side as much. You're going to always be that to them, no matter until the day they die. You're always going to be their mother and father. They're always going to be your children. But then when they move out and they become adults themselves and can stand and look you in the eye, of course, they need to have that same respect. But there needs to be some friendship. When siblings grow up in the same household next to each other, they're brothers and sisters as they grow up, but then when they get out of the house and they get their own house and establish their own lifestyles, there's got to be a conscious effort to stay connected as friends. And it's not something that just happens naturally. You have to make a choice to do it. How many times do we know, or actually it might be us ourselves, got people across the country, don't never talk to them, don't never see them. Now, some of us have made that conscientious choice not to be because of the way they act or the personality that they portray, or they're just so you just can't be near them. And so that's a choice. You have to do that for your own self-preservation, because when you know you get together, it ain't nice. When y'all get together, it ain't good when you get together. So sometimes you're just like, I can't be with you. You're doing some things. You're going down the road. Yeah, we grew up together, but I can't fellowship with you. And so sometimes that's a choice, but in other cases, it happens just because we don't make that effort to stay connected as friends. Now, parents, a lot of times, parents, we have said this to our kids. Haven't we said this? I've said it. You probably said it. We're talking to our kids. We tell them what? I'm not your friend. Who said that? We said, now, this is what we mean when we say that to our kids. I'm not your friend. We're telling them, we're trying to stress to them and help them to realize that us and them are not on the same level. Just like God makes that clear to us. He said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. As high as the heaven above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts and my ways above your ways. So God lets us know you're not on the same level with me. He lets us know that. And so in order to have a healthy respect and appreciation for God, we know we're not on the same level as God. We know he's above us. We know his ways, his thoughts are above us. So in the same sense as our Heavenly Father lets us know his children, we ain't on the same level, we let our kids know, you ain't on the same level as me. I brought you in the world. Bill Cosby said, I brought you in, I can take you out. So we let our kids know you're not on the same level. And because you're not on the same level, you don't have the same rights and privileges of me. Because I'm the one that makes it possible for you. If it wasn't for me going to do what I do, you wouldn't be able to do what you do. And so when we say that to our kids, we're not friends. We're just letting them know that there is a difference in status. But we probably should not say that. And I'm going to let you know in the lesson today, we probably should not say that. Because if anybody needs some friends in life, your kids need you to be their best friend. Now, you're going to understand that when I talk about friendship from a Christian standpoint, oh, you need to be their friend. You need to be your children's friend. You need to be their best friend, because what happens when you tell them that as children, I'm not your friend, I'm not your friend, I'm not on the same level, then they go and become adults, and then we wonder why they don't come see us no more. Then they wonder why we're sitting here at the house waiting for them to call us. Because you told them growing up they're not your friend, so they don't go into adulthood expecting to be friends with you. Because you told them that all the day growing up. And so now you empty, alone. They go to college. They meet other friends in the cane, and they're all over the place doing their thing. And you sit alone. I wish they'd come see me. I wish my kids would pick up the phone and call me. Check on me. Because we did not establish friendship with them. We told them, I'm not your friend. And so when they grew up, they finally believed it. Oh, I'm not my friends. They don't expect to be friends with us. But we, if anybody needs some friends in life, our children need us to be their friends, to be their best friends. They need to be able to call us and to rely on us and talk to us. Once they reach that certain road of maturity and they get into the same, because see, as we're growing up, we're in two different worlds, two different pools. You in the adult pool, they in the kiddie pool. But once, after they get out, they get in the pool with you. And now they know some things. When they start making their own money and having to spend their own money and budget their own money and go through the things that you go through, then they go, oh, I get it. I understand what mom and daddy was telling me. So then that's when they need you to come alongside of them as friends and be there with them and be their best friend. In the church, we need to be each other's friends. Our brothers and sisters of Christ, and Brother Greg has said that multitude of times. Brother Greg has said he got a problem with you if all your friends, if you say all your friends is out there. That's a problem. All your friends is out there. You don't have any friends in here. Well, you need to make some friends in here. You need to get friendly with some folk in here and get to know some folk in here so they can be your friends. All them folk out there is going a different way. Their objective is not the same. Are they trying to go to heaven? Are they doing things to try to help you go to heaven? Oh, y'all get along. Y'all good. Y'all run the streets. Y'all go shopping, go to the mall, and eat together. Okay, that's... But are they your friends that are true friends? As we look at it in God's eyes, how God looks at it, and are they trying to help you to go to heaven? We look at words, and I want you to think about this today. Words have variances of meanings as words have come into use, and we have a high, strict meaning. You know, we look at it in the strictest sense of the word, and then we have a lower end that's a little more loose. So we look at friends, and we look at companions and associates, and those words get thrown around so much. Sometimes they get used, and they describe some relationships that really ain't friendships. And hopefully you will see that today. We got some friendships or some people we call friends we really shouldn't be calling friends. We've got some people that are some associates or companions that really shouldn't be associates and companions. When you look at the strictest sense, at the highest sense of the word, they shouldn't be. There may be just some on the lower end. Yeah, we're friendly, but we're not friends. Yeah, we associate, but we're not associates. We might hang out together, but we're not companions. And so we in our lives need to make those designations and seek out good friends. Okay, I'm way off. But anyway, we look at Paul says in Romans chapter 12, 9 through 10, he says, let love be without dissimulation. Other words, that word dissimulation, Paul is saying, don't pretend to be in love. Don't pretend to love folk. Let love be without dissimulation. He says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the church. With brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. There it is. Preferring, it means I got to prefer Brother Charles over somebody else. I got to prefer Brother Freddie because you my brothers. And we have brotherly love. We don't have dissimulation. That means I just pretend to love you and don't really love you. But let love be without dissimulation, in honor, preferring one another. If that's not good enough for you, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Paul again says, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Paul said, I don't have to tell you this. I don't have to tell you or touch on brotherly love. I don't have to write about this again to you because you already know. As the book was saying in Deuteronomy, everyone had heard and learned that the Father has to come through God. So God has already told you to love one another. He told you back in the beginning in the Ten Commandments to love each other, not to take each other's stuff and not to commit adultery, not to take his things. He already from the beginning has been telling us how we should love each other, how we should love our neighbors as ourselves. Then again, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, Paul, the writer says, let brotherly love continue. Let it continue. So we need to look at this, and we know the Bible is not silent here. We know the Bible just doesn't talk about Jesus and heaven. It talks about every kind of practical subject that you can imagine. And friendship is very special, and we need to make and maintain good friends. We go back to the beginning. Go back to Genesis. In the garden, God had made all the creatures, everything that was in the garden. And in chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. In chapter 2, in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him or a help for him. So God said everything was good that he made and he created. And going back to our lesson today on total human depravity, God, man ain't depraved because God made everything good. Everything God made, he said it was good. But anyway, God looked down and he looked at Adam that he had created and realized that there was not a good situation because Adam was alone. He didn't have any companionship. He didn't have anybody there to be with him. There was nobody like Adam. Adam had named all the cattle and everything, but there was not one of them that was like Adam. There was not one of them that was anatomically like Adam. There was not one of them that was physiologically like Adam. There was not one of them spiritually like Adam. Because Adam had dominion over them. Because they were all came before Adam, and that's before the fear of man was in them. And so Adam named them all. But as God looked at this, he realized Adam doesn't have anybody, and it's not good. And in verse 21, and the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and Adam slept, and he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be woman because she was taken out of man. God responded to man's needs for some companionship, for some company, by creating somebody to help and to respond to him. Adam was alone in the garden. Adam said, let's go here. Nobody said, huh? Adam, what you want to do today? Nobody said what? It was just Adam. God realized that when you say something, somebody needs to say what? Somebody needs to say huh? Somebody needs to say uh-huh? You lying. You kidding. And man, If you've been in your relationship, you learn. Sometimes you don't need to talk. Just say, uh-huh. Is that right? You don't say, oh, man, you kidding me. Just, brothers, I'm telling you, you don't need to talk. Let them talk. But you better respond. Man, and so God made us to respond so that when somebody say something, somebody on the other hand say something back. And women, now women, you know y'all hate that. When y'all say something, we don't say nothing. Oh, don't do that, brother. Y'all sisters, y'all don't like that. When y'all say something, you don't get an answer. You ask a question and ain't no answer back. You say something and there ain't no response. You don't like it. You paying attention to me? Are you listening to me? So we are made, we are social creatures, we are made to respond to each other. Paul would tell husbands in Ephesians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He didn't say wives love your husband, he said husbands love your wives. And when the husband loves his wife, guess what? The wife is going to respond back because of that love. Just like Christ loved the church, we respond to Christ because he loved us. And so God made that and he looked at us and he noticed that we needed that companionship. We needed that relationship. We needed somebody to walk with us. And so, therefore, those two became together. And as Moses would later on, looking back as he would write Genesis later on to put into the Ark of the Covenant, he would look back and say, for this cause, man will leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, that wasn't written when Adam and Eve was created. Because, look, Adam and Eve didn't have any parents. God was their parent. He made them. And they were already one flesh because God made Eve out of the flesh of Adam. So they were already one flesh. They didn't have to have sexual relationship to become one. They were already one. They was the same because he took the DNA and the material from Adam and made woman. So they were already one flesh. They didn't have no parents, so they couldn't leave nobody and cleave together. But Adam, but Brother Moses looking back and said, because of what God did here, this is why we do this today. For this cause, we leave mother and father and cleave to our wives. And the two of us become one flesh. Now let's jump to Ecclesiastes 4 and we set this little background. I've used up some time to set this. Now let's look at this text and extract some things from this text. When we look at friends. And the first point we look at is that a friend helps you succeed in life. Now, as you look at this, you think about your relationship and you ask yourself, are the people that are in my life helping me to do this? Friends help us succeed in life. And the scripture said in verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return. I like their living, you know, their labor. They get a reward for their labor. There's a return for their work when two people work together. And we know that as we look on jobs, we do the division of labor. As we look back at the Industrial Revolution, you know, we had traditional labor markets. Now, where people, you know, one person did this and then and made the whole thing. And everybody else making it, and they realized they couldn't make as much. If one person had to do this, had to do the sewing, had to do the stitching, they realized they didn't make as much. And so people like Henry Ford realized, look, if I get a bunch of people and put them on a line and let each person just do one thing, okay, you put this on there, then you hand it down, and then he puts this on there, at the end of the day, I can make more than if I have one person trying to make everything all at once. And so we realize in our lives, two are better than one. If two people work together, we get more reward for our labor. When we read these words from Solomon, we can see right away that we don't always make and maintain good friendships in life. Are you sure you're ready? Are we ready? Because sometimes we're selfish. And so friends help people succeed in life, but sometimes we're selfish. We don't want to help other people. The world doesn't always want to help you. And if you go out there, and if we raise our kids to go out there and think that everybody out there is trying to help them, we do them a disservice. We need to help our kids to recognize character in people, recognize that, not to say that we color the world and some people color the world so everybody out there is bad. So our kids don't know who to trust. And then sometimes we don't give our kids a perspective so they go out there and trust everybody. And so we don't need that. We don't need them to go out there and think they can trust everybody, but we don't need them to go out in the world and think everybody's bad. But we need to get them to be judges of character and be able to select people that are there to help them succeed and people that are there not to help them succeed. because friends help you succeed in life. Most of us sometimes absorb with our own personal success. But in order to be a good friend and have good friends, they're both similar, to be a good friend or have good friends, we have to be concerned about the other person's success. The more I'm concerned about how you get there, and the more you're concerned about how I get there, guess what? We both get there. We both get there. We both win. But when I'm only concerned about me and what I'm doing and not concerned about you, then we have problems. Now just look at the world today. Look at the way we organize. Our world's mindset is organized about take care of yourself. Get the gusto. It's all about you. Get what you got to get. Don't worry about the other guy. Get what you got to get. But Christ would have us to be concerned about others and help others. It's good to know this basic premise of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was always telling parables in the Bible that illustrated this point. He taught us that the kingdom of heaven offers service for others as the highest privilege, while earthly kingdoms seek service from others as evidence of highest honor. See, the kingdom is about service to others. Jesus showed that in the humility when his disciples came before they had the Last Supper. Jesus put on a towel, even though he was the master, he was the teacher that they respected. Jesus put on a towel, pulled up his robe, and got on his knees. Washed his disciples' feet, showing humility, showing servant leadership. And Peter like, no, Lord, I should be washing your feet. No, I've got to wash your feet, Jesus said. You can't have no communion with me unless you let me do this, Peter, unless I wash your feet. See, service is the highest thing. But in the world today, the world wants our service. They'll take our service. They'll take our labor. And when they're done with you, they throw you on the pile, Brother Donald. They take your 20 years, and they may not even pat you on the back. Used to get a gold watch. But now, Brother Charles, I don't even think they give you. The budget's so short, Brother Charles. I don't even think you get a gold watch anymore. They used to just, have a little dinner for you. You may get a dinner, and if the people that you work with like you, you may get a dinner. You may get a pat on the back. But then after that, you're gone. You're out the door, those checks start coming, and you go home and try to figure out, what am I going to do next? The world will take our service. It takes our labor. It takes our industry. It takes years off your life. Brother George, you didn't have that gray hair, that beard when you started at the shipyard. But now you got it. And they helped to put some of them hairs on you. They put some of that stress on you, Brother Maxwell. They made your back a little weak and a little bad. All that running up and down them ships, Brother Maxwell. And when they get done, are they going to remember all them steps you climbed and all them heavy equipment you hauled and all them things and all them ships you helped to get to sea? Are they going to remember that? They're going to say, oh, Maxwell was a good guy. And they're going to show you on out the door. And they're going to get a younger version and put him right in your spot. That's the word. But in the God's kingdom, in God's economy, service is the highest thing. Not the service we get, but the service we give. We give service. We help other people because that's the highest thing in the kingdom. Those who are going to be great are going to be the ones that are servant. Those who are going to be on top are going to be the ones that get down and bend down and help somebody else. Those that are already on top, they're going to be humble and they're going to be made low. But those of us that bend our backs and bend down to help others, we're the ones that will be exalted. The heavenly kingdom works through the freedom of love. The kingdoms of the earth use force to accomplish their goals. See, in the kingdom of God, it's all about love. We do it because we love the brethren. Let love continue. As Peter was saying in 1 Peter, that seeing that you have purified your souls through fervent and unfeigned love of the brethren, we do it because of brotherly love. Because of Christ who loved us. And so we love everyone who's been called of Christ. So it's brotherly love. But out in the world, you are forced because we got this little check. And in order, it's like a carrot. In order for you to get this check, you better hump and jump for 40 hours a week so you can get this check. It's forced. And some of us like our jobs. Some of us do some things that we enjoy and like. But others don't do some stuff we like. We do it because we got to eat. We got to work. So it's a force. It's a different mindset. If we're really interested here, here's some other things that we can do to help our friends. We can pray for their success. We pray for God to bless us, and that's natural, but we need to learn to pray for God to bless our friends. And why? Not trying to ask God to do for your friends everything you're asking to do for you. Ask God to bless your friends. Ask God to bless those that you're associated with. I mean, if you're going to have friends that are around you, you asking God to bless you, but you got people around you, I want them to be blessed too. Because if they blessed and living a blessed life, that's going to feed off on me. That means that if my people that I associate with and choose to be my closest companions, if I'm praying for their success, I'm praying for them to be blessed, I'm praying for them to live right, that means they're going to give me good wisdom. They're going to give me good instruction. They're going to help me in life. But if I don't pray for them, why would I want to be with some people I can't even pray for? Why you want to be associated with some people you ain't willing to pray for? So we need to pray for our friends. And like I said before, as parents, when we consider that our children are our friends, guess what? You're going to pray for them. You're going to pray for them. Because it's those prayers. Them prayers might be the only thing that keep them out of jail. Them prayers might be the only thing that keep them from financial ruin. Them prayers might get them up out of bed and make them go to class when they're at ODU and not your house. You better pray for them. Them prayers might make them skip the frat party and come home and crack some books so that it can keep them scholarships so that you don't have to reach in your pocket and pull your dimes out and pay. You better pray for them. You better pray for their success. Also, we need to encourage them. We need to encourage them. We need to pray for them, and we need to encourage them. We need to praise them as help them to go in life. So we need to pray for our friends and pray for their success. Now, let me amplify this a little bit more and tell you why you really need to pray for your friends. Because, you know, do you know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 said, you've heard it said before, love your neighbors and do what? Hate your enemies. But he said, I say, love your enemies. Not only love them, pray for them. Now, a lot of y'all going, you had me at love them. Brother Craig, when you said love them, that's going to be difficult. But now I'm asking you, you want me to pray for them? Yeah, I want you to pray for them. Jesus, I want you to pray for them. But you want me to love them? Man, these people are some rascals. They some bad folk. It's bad enough that you want me to love them? But Jesus said, yeah, I not only want you to love them, I want you to pray for them. But you know what? I want you to pray for those that cuss you out. I want you to pray for those that use you and despitefully use you. I want you to pray for those, and this is one thing we all can't hate. We, all of us don't like people that tell lies on us. We don't like people that bear false witness and misrepresent us. Boy, if anything get us mad as human beings is when people tell lies on us and when people misrepresent us and people false testify against us. Boy, we can't stand that. Jesus, I want you to pray for them too. I want you to pray for those that testify against you, say bad things. I want you to pray for them. So now, if you have to pray for your enemies and those that are dogging you out, how much more should you be praying for your friends? Here's the bait. You need to pray for your enemies and those that are trying to hurt you. So if you got to do that, you certainly should be more than able and willing to pray for those that are trying to help you succeed in life. Our next point, pick your friends up when they fall. Verse 10 of this text says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Have you ever seen anybody in life that didn't have no friends? Now go back. Let's turn the pages. Let's turn back. I'll take you back to a time you can probably remember. You remember in school, there's always a couple little oddball kids in school nobody want to deal with. There are a couple little oddballs. Now, if you're not smiling and you looking straight ahead, you're not smiling, you was that eyeball. But there's always one that people just don't want to deal with them. They're weird, something's different about them, you know, and so we alienate them. Today we call it bullying, but there's always that one. And you got your little clique of friends, and y'all just going along, but you look over and you go, why they don't have no friends? When people pick on them and people knock their notebook down, there's nobody there to pick them up. There's nobody to stand up for them and say, hey, man, this is my friend. Leave him alone. And you know how good it is when you got your little girls and you got your guys. You run into a club. You ain't worried about nothing because what? I got my people with me. I got my entourage. I got my posse. I got my people. I got my boys. I got my girls. So you don't worry about stuff because you know that, you know, if we're in it, all of us is in it together. If we're going to get whooped, we're all going to get whooped together. I'm not going to get whooped by myself. You know, I get whooped together. Okay, we all just got whooped. We get ready for the next time. But at least you got some solidarity.
But there's always those people in life that don't have anybody. We need to pick our friends up when they fall. We look at Jonathan and David. They were great friends, and they picked each other. Jonathan picked David up. David is just, he's been called into the court of Jonathan, his father Saul. He's been called into the court to be a musician and to minister and to serve his father, the king Saul, and he does it, and he has some success. But then that demonic spirit, because God had pulled back from Saul, and so Saul had these vexing moments. And at one minute, yeah, David is doing something to please him, playing the music, but when the music stopped, Saul get mad and want to kill David. So David's just like, man, what do I do? I'm trying to live, I'm trying to serve, right? You know, I'm trying to serve your father, what do I do? Some of y'all got some bosses like that. Some of you got some bosses, you don't know whether you're coming or going. Every day you come in, you like looking in there, are they happy today? You do this, you think you're doing something that's good, they don't like it. You do that, you know. Saul was that kind of person. But Jonathan, we think probably should have been loyal to his father. Because if Jonathan survives and his father dies, guess who's going to be the king? Jonathan. But Jonathan saw the character in David, fell in love with David as a friend. They were knitted together. In Samuel chapter 18, they were bonded together. And so Jonathan did everything to pick David up and to help David out when he was going through some difficult times. In the New Testament, Paul would encourage us in Galatians 6:1. He said, if any of you is overtaken in a fault, you who are strong, go strengthen him. And that's where we have our Christian friendship. If any of us are gone, we need to go out and help our brother, because maybe they've been overtaken, and the word they're overtaken means you didn't walk into it, means you didn't trip over it, means you was going along your way and something came up and overtook you. Just like we have runners on a track when they're running and one runner overtakes another runner. So Paul says, if anyone's overtaken, get caught up in something that they can't get out of, you are strong, go and pick him up. Now here's some reasons why we should pick up our friends. First reason is eventually you will fall yourself and need help getting up. Eventually you're going to fall. That's what it says here. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. Now, when you fall down, who's going to be in your pocket? You know, Samuel Jackson says, what's in your wallet? How many friends do you got? How many people? Just look. How many people will be there to help pick you up when you fall down? Who's going to be there up there? Now, there's some people in your lives, if you got these relationships, you naturally expect, you look over at your husband or you look over at your wife and you expect, okay, if I fall down, you got me. You know, you better check it. But we hope that they'll do it. You hope that those grown children that you raised all their life, you hope that they'll come back and help their mama and daddy. But if you haven't engendered the right kind of relationship with them, they may be indifferent. Like, oh, well, that's on you, mama. You know, we got our thing. Sorry, we busy. We got the kids. We got them in the soccer. And we got this and the activities. And I got the corporate board meeting. Mom, sorry, I ain't got time to get back and see you. Who going to pick you up? Your brothers and sisters in Christ? Probably not, because you don't spend no time here. You don't know nobody here. As soon as the amen is said, you out the door. Nobody knows you. Nobody knows who you are. They may barely see your face. If they turn their head around after the amen, they might see the back of your head when you're going out the door. So who in the church knows you? You haven't made no relationships. You haven't made no friendships. You haven't engendered yourself to anybody here. So who can pick you up? You're going to fall and need somebody to pick you up. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born of adversity. You got to go through some things that engender that friendship. We got to go through some good times and some bad times and adversity. And then we have somebody that's going to be there to pick us up. Do any of us want friends solely for the purpose of sharing the good times? In Matthew chapter 5, 46 and 47, Jesus counseled us against loving those that just love us. Jesus said, you don't get no credit for that. He said, the scribes, the Pharisees, they do that. Thieves do that. Thieves love other thieves. Crooks love other crooks. If you in their little crime circuit, yeah, they love you. But they love you as long as you do what they want you to do. As soon as you step out of line and become a threat, then they take you out. But Jesus said, you don't get no credit for just liking and loving people. That's easy to do. And a lot of times as kids, we do that. We like those that like us. We love those who love us. And even as adults, some of us still got them tendencies.
You like me, I like you. You do something for me, I do something for you. You don't like me, I don't like you. You don't talk about me, I don't talk about you. You diss me, some of us have taken them things into adults. We like that. But Jesus says, you don't get no credit for just liking people who like you. Jesus said, that's too easy. The difficult task as Christians, go like somebody who don't like you. Go love somebody who don't love you. Go love somebody who's unlovable. You know some unlovable people? People that are just difficult to love? We got some. Again, if you're not smiling and you're looking around, maybe you're that one. But we got some people that just, man, they just can't take love. You try to be nice, you try to do anything, and they just can't take it. They throw it off and they throw it in your face and they throw it back at you and like, I just was trying to be nice. And you just can't do nothing nice for them. Because they're unlovable. They can't feel love. And so when you show them love and kindness, they have to throw it off. Because they are not in a position mentally to accept love. But Jesus concerned us about that, about loving people that just love us. It's easy to do that. It's easy to get in the pocket and just get our friends. These are people that care about me. I go to their house to dinner. I go to your house to dinner. We go. All we're doing is trading favors back and forth. When do we get out of that circle and try to go love somebody else? I go try to go eat with somebody else that we don't normally eat with. You might find, hey, man, we got a lot in common. Man, we really should be friends. We got a lot in common, but we just ain't broke down the walls of getting to know each other. But Jesus said it's too easy just to love those who love you. Another reason why we should pick up our friends when they fall, because people are watching. Our children are watching. You know, if we want our children to be the type of people that will help and pick people up, then we need to be that. You know, if your children watch the fact that you dog out people that have helped you, and they watch that you have misused people and used people and got what you wanted and then took off and been fair weather fed, your children are going to learn that. So we need to set an example for our kids. We look at society. Society succeeds or fails on how we treat the weak. And we're having a problem with this in life. We're having a problem with people taking advantage of those who are weak. Like I said, that eyeball in school. Why is it so prevalent today where kids feel like they need to go pick on the weakest person? What kind of low self-esteem do people and kids have in their lives to where they can't feel good unless they go pick on somebody who's weaker than them, somebody who's different, somebody who doesn't wear the same, just because you don't wear Jordans, just because you wear some different clothes, just because you come from a different background, a different social and economic group, just because you like to read and you don't like to study, we got to pick on you. Just because you like to get A's and come to class and listen to the teacher, just like because you want to do what's right, you get picked on because you're perceived as being weak, because you don't go along with the group. So there's something about society, our society, that we need to fight against, and we need to be as Christians the one that picks people up. Pick our friends up. Lift people up. Help people out when we can. The third reason that for friendship is to be warm to your friends in cold times of life. Some cold times are coming. Verse 11, also if two lie down together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? If you're alone in life when some of these times happen, it's going to be difficult. When you have some relationship problems, when you're alone, it can be difficult to navigate. When we have some health problems, going through some health scares, it's not good to be alone during those times. When we have financial problems, it's difficult to be alone. Sometimes it could be your fault. Sometimes you just made some bad decisions. Things didn't work out. Other times it's structural because you were working and you were giving your service and your industry to this company that decided, things have changed. We don't only need you. We're taking our money and putting it over here, and so we're reducing our human resources. We're reducing the workforce. It's not a good time to be alone. Consider these thoughts here. There was a young man who was a Marine. And he was one of those hard Marines, you know, hard drinking, hard fighting, loved his weapons and doing all those things that we think about, that military image. But then he was converted and baptized into Christ, and he became a Christian. And months later, a preacher talked to this young man, and you know, he was happy to have found his new life. But one thing he said he missed that fellowship that he felt out there with his military buddies. He missed that relationship that he found in the bar and in the tavern.
But let me tell you today that those are counterfeit. Being in the body of Christ, that's the real. That's where we should find the real fellowship. Not out there. All those other institutes out there, all of the clubs, and all the counterfeit. They're trying to duplicate what we should have in Christ. We should have the fellowship in Christ. But see, they go out there, they like it, and yes, it's induced by alcohol. But you're out in that environment, you can say what you want to say, and nobody gets shocked. Nobody judges you. Nobody condemns you. But we're supposed to be here. We're supposed to be the hospital. We're supposed to be the place where people can come in and be real and say what's on their heart. Say, so that we can get some help. We come in here, put on masks and put on our nice clothes and hide and smile, and we go right back out there. No better for us being here. We're friends. We're here to pick you up. So it's no problem if you come here with some shocking things in your life because you haven't done nothing that none of us ain't done. You ain't been out there. It's worse sometimes people think, but when they find out, hey, some of us have been there. Some of us have done some things. Some of us have been down the road. Paul said, as such were some of you. Some of us weren't always in the church, so we've experienced some of those things, and now we've made a choice to live for Christ and to get over those things. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we can help you to become new and walk in the newness of life. But you got to come in here and be real. You got to tell somebody what's going on. You can't hide behind masks. But this is the place where we can do that. That there's other institutions of life that are counterfeits that try to assimilate that. Alcoholics Anonymous is a great place. And people feel good when they go to AA because they can stand up and say their name and say that they were alcoholic and this is what they've done. And nobody gets shocked. Why? Everybody in there is alcoholic and is trying to get straight. And they're all there to help. That kind of mutual supportive environment, that's what Christ has called us to do. Alcoholics Anonymous just took what we're supposed to be doing as a church and they branded it and made it work for them. But they got it from, it's a spiritual thing. That's the mutually kind of supportive, brotherly, loving atmosphere that should exist within the body of Christ. Our fourth point, we have fourth and fifth point I'm giving here, is we need to stand up for our friends. In verse 12 it says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. It just goes to show that real friendship is proven by what we do and not just by what we say. What do you do when your friend is being attacked by an enemy? He needs you to help defend himself. And three together makes it even stronger defense than two. That's why a lot of young people turn to gangs. Because they want that solidarity, that friendship, that family. They want somebody to be there and to stand for them. And unfortunately, those gangs are instituted and exist for some wrong reasons. But there's something in there that satisfies a deep need for the young people that join. Because sometimes they don't have families. They don't have friends. And so we need to stand up for friends. We need to stand up and be people that stand up. A lot of times that's a quality that has gone by the wayside. People don't stand up for nobody. We get at work and we can see somebody's just getting maligned, abused. But because of the atmosphere that are created on jobs, sometimes it can intimidate you because you're like, if I stand up for them and they throw them out the door, they're going to throw me out the door with them. And so we make a choice to do this. We at the copy machine and you can see something's happening that should be happening. We do this. I don't see it. And we go on about our business because we don't want to take a stand. We don't want to make a difference. And yes, when you take a stand, sometimes you might hazard the risk. You might take, but we need to stand for our friends. When our friends are in trouble, we need to stand with them. We need to make a verbal mutual commitment. Like I said, with David and Jonathan, they were two best friends in the Old Testament. And in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 42, they said, we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord. That they promised that no matter what happened, whoever died, that they would take care of each other's family. And of course, Saul and his son Jonathan died together in battle, but David honored that promise and years later went back and found one of Jonathan's relatives, his son, and he brought him to the palace and he set him at the king's table and he fed him and he took care of him because a promise he made to his father that they would do that. Mutually supportive. Be willing to risk what others think. A lot of times as friends, sometimes we friends until we know what everybody else think about you. Then we like,
Oh, everybody thinks you weird. So if they think you weird and I'm with you, they gonna think I'm weird. So we kind of do this. We step aside. And we might like the person. We might like them, but because of what others think about them, we don't want that to rub off on us. And so we just kind of stand over here. We a friend of theirs when nobody's looking, but if everybody's looking, we over here. Peter did that. Peter did that with the Lord. Matthew chapter 26. Peter had said after they were there at supper at the table, Peter said, though you die, I'm going to die with you, Lord. Oh, you can't die. I'm going to die with you. He made all these arrogant and confident, braggadocious statements. Lord, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to die with you. Lord, I'll be right there. Jesus looked at him like, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, I'm praying for you, Jesus said, because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Peter, you think you're strong, but you're not. Yes, your name means stone, but you're going to be a little pebble tonight. You're not going to be the rock that you was in Matthew chapter 16 when you made that statement. Tonight, you're going to be a little stone. And later on, at the garden, one of the damsels said, yeah, you was with one of them. You one of them. You with him. No, I wasn't with him. Another girl came up and said, surely you are. You sound like if your speech betrayed it. Mm-mm, wasn't me. Three times. He had just hours. I mean, not days, not months. Hours. This is hours. They had dinner, and then later on that evening when Jesus was about to be taken on trial, Peter's like, I don't know him. Because Peter was worried about what everybody else was thinking about the Messiah, and he wasn't willing to stand up. Don't wait for your friends to ask for help is our last point. We need to show some initiative when people need help. A lot of times we're afraid to help people. And a lot of times, yeah, people back us off, but show some initiative. Don't wait for people to ask help. Make that phone call. Stop and talk with your friend. Press the issue if the situation is serious enough. Do what needs to be done for your friend. Imitate God. He initiated his friendship toward us. He created us in his image. When we sinned and rebelled against him, he sent his son Jesus to pay for our sins. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, Paul would say that God demonstrated his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ didn't wait for us to get into position or get in a place where he could say, okay, all right, now I'm going to come down and do something. No. While we were sinners, while we were aliens, while we were not even trying to look God's way, Christ still sent his son to die for us. Paul would go on to say, scarcely for a righteous man would some die, and peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die, but God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. So we need to imitate that. We need to take the initiative and check on our friends, and don't wait for ask. No one has ever been a better friend to us than Jesus. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, but that a man lay down his life for his friends. He looked at his disciples and he said, you are my friend. You are my friend if you do what? If you keep my commandments. We can be a friend of the Lord. We can be a friend of God. In James chapter 4, it says that Abraham, it was accounted to him for righteousness, and Abraham was the friend of God because he did what was right. This morning, brothers and sisters, friendship is very important. It's the undergirding, brotherly love, phileo, is the thing that really upholds us in our relationships as Christians. And so we need to look at that, not only our personal relationships, our relationships with our family, but our relationships with our brother and sister in Christ, all built on friendship. James would tell us that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We want to be God's friend. Do you want to be God's friend? Do you want God to be friendly toward you? Do you want to meet God on a friendly basis in the end? You got to do what he says. You got to keep his commandments. And that way, in the end, it can be good. We can be friends. That's a whole scheme of redemption since the sin in the garden. God has been working to make a way so that we could be friends with God again. God was friends with man back in the Garden of Eden. After man had sinned, God came down in the cool of the evening and asked Adam, where are you? He came down to communicate and to commune with Adam. And Adam had hid himself because he had sinned. And so God's whole scheme is so that he can reconcile us back together so that God can be friends with us again, that he can be on equal terms, that he can communicate. In the scriptures, it said in Exodus, it said God talked to Moses as one talks to a friend, face to face. And that's what God wants to do with us.
He wants to get us in heaven where he can talk to us face to face. And we can, as the scripture said, we will see him as he is. And we'll talk face to face. And we'll be with him. And we can talk about all these things that we went through in this life as we live that blessed life and that blessed reward. He told his disciples, if you believe in God, believe also in me, because in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. Lo, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a friend. That's a true friend. Proverbs 18 and chapter and verse 24, he said, many companions make ruin, but there is a friend that stick closer than a brother. Jesus is that friend. Yes, we have some friendships. We have some relationships here on this earth. But Jesus is closer than all of them because he sticks closer to a brother. You can go to sleep at night. Jesus is going to be there. You can wake up in the middle of the night and call him. He's going to be there. He don't never turn his phone off. Sometimes you call your friend and they ringers off. Sometimes there's some people you're trying to get a hold of and they're out of range. They're out of coverage. They're not by their phone. They don't have their phone on. They didn't hear their phone. We call people and we have to leave them voicemail. But let me tell you, you don't ever have to leave Jesus a voicemail. You don't have to leave him a voicemail. You don't ever get a message saying, I'm out of pocket, I'm away from my desk at this time, but if you leave a message, I get back with you at my earliest convenience. Yeah, Jesus ain't gonna never say that to you. Because he's always there. He's always available because he's sticking closer to a brother. There's no communications failure. There's no dropouts. There's no satellite communications. There's no malfunctions because Jesus is just there. And he's there with us. And he's there for us because he is our friend. Jesus said, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. He told his disciples that by this, the world is going to know that you belong to me, not because by how many scriptures you quote. Not because how much you talk about the Church of Christ. He said, the world's going to know that you belong to me, that you came to me because you do what? Love. Love one another. Jesus said, that's how people going to know, because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference in the world, when they see how we love each other, love one another. Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue.
Are you a friend of Jesus today? Are you a friend of God? Are we a friend of each other? John told us that we cannot say that we love of God, who we've not seen, and profess our love for God, but sit in a building with a lot of people we can't stand. Yeah. We come here and say, yeah, we love God. But you sit in a room with a bunch of people you can't stand. And half of them you won't speak to before you get out this building. You go come in here, yeah, I do my thing, though, God, and we go. God, Jesus said, if you want to be right, and John said, if you want to be right with me this way, you got to be right with them. If you ain't going to be right with them, you ain't going to be right with me. If you ain't right with them, you can't be right with me. Because you can't call on me, who you've not seen, and you walk by and ignore them, who you see every day. Your brothers and sisters. It's supposed to be your friends. Jesus said, it works both. We need both of them. You can't just be one. We can't just be right with them and not right with God. You can't be right with God and not right with them. We got to have both of them. We got to have our vertical, our horizontal, and we got to have our vertical. You want to be right with God? You need to start getting right with some of these people down here. How you going to be down here? We all in the same building, don't know each other, never seen each other, but get up in heaven. Hey, man, good to see you. God, You didn't know him down there? You don't know him up here? What's that rapper Mike said? You didn't know me then? You don't know me now? So how you going to get up in heaven all of a sudden? You going to sit and be rubbing all on everybody? You can't even sit with folk down here. And you going to get up around the throne, be all around the throne, and be high-fiving everybody. You got to start down here. This is the practice run. It's down here. This is the king. We ain't waiting for the king. Kingdom's here now. This is just the earthly part of it. And then eventually he's going to be called up and going to meet with the heavenly part of it. So you in the kingdom now. You're not waiting for. Y'all been listening to people say that Lord's Prayer too much, and y'all keep thinking that thought, thy kingdom come. The kingdom has come. It's here right now. You in the kingdom if you're a child of God. You in the kingdom. You're just in the earthly division of the kingdom. And eventually the earthly division of the kingdom is going to be called up when the Lord come back and take you. And you're going to go home and be in the heavenly part of the kingdom. So if you want to act like you're in the kingdom, you better start acting like you're in the kingdom right now. And start treating people right. And start loving people. Start not just hugging people and just, hey, but we better get to know some people. And start being friends with people. So that when we get up in that heavenly kingdom, we already know how to act.
Paul said, if I tell you now, I'll tell you how to act in the church of Christ, which is the house of God, the pillar and the ground of truth. We got to know how to behave. We got to know how to act. And we learn it here in the kingdom. This is our training ground. So that when we get up in the heavenly kingdom, we're going to already know how to act. We're going to already know how to love. We're going to know how to pray. We're going to already know how to give praises. Because this is practice. When we get up there, do you know what we're going to be doing up there? Let me tell you. We're going to be praising God all day. All day. Praising God. You can't praise him for an hour. Y'all already looking at me. Yeah, I know it's time to sit down. All day. Practice. Y'all better get ready. You can't stand an hour of praising and worshiping and fellowshipping and you're going to get up there. Ain't no watch up there. Time is just going to be a continuum. Is time going to be no more. All day. Praise. This is our practice run, folks. Time is far spent. Friendship is important. We need to be friends with each other. Friendship is a valuable thing. It's valuable. It's the underpinning, the undergirding of everything. Brotherly love. Phileo. Brotherly love. Agape is unconditional love. But you can't get to the unconditional part unless you get some brotherly love. You can't just skip brotherly love and just skip to unconditional love. You got to go through brotherly love. We got to start off with some brotherly love. And then when we get some brotherly love, then we reach the point where, yeah, I love you unconditional. Because I got brotherly love as my foundation. And then I can love you like God loves you. I can see you like God sees you. But I can't see you like God sees you if I ain't willing to even shake your hand and get to know who you are. Brotherly love. If I ain't willing to get to that point, how can I see you like God sees you? This morning, the invitation is yours. If you walk disorderly to God's word, then you have an opportunity to come back and make it right with God so that you can leave here and be his friend. Because sin separates you and you can't be a friend. You can't be on good terms with God. You can't be on good relationship with God with sin in your life. But if you have sin in your life, you can get that right so that you can walk out and you can say, God is my friend and I am his friend. And then if you're not a member of the body of Christ, you can come and be baptized into Christ so that you can be a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. And then you can have the rights and the privileges to all those things that Christ and God is offering us to go home and be with him. You can be in the kingdom here and be ready when this part of the kingdom goes join the heavenly part of the kingdom. And you can go home and be a child of God. This morning, Brother Jesse's getting ready to come and sing a song. Hope you will listen and hope this will meditate on your hearts. And if you need to respond in any way, you can do so now as we together stand and sing. Thank you.